Let's bow and confess our sins. Lord, with humility we declare that we are your people, yet we have sinned and have strayed from your commands. We have rejected you with idolatrous hearts and have turned to the fleeting pleasures of this world. We have not been satisfied with your love, and we have let pride and selfishness, anger, and other sin mar our witness for you. We ignore your sacrifice by not considering our brothers and sisters in Christ as more important than ourselves. And we have failed to keep your commands to love you with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, and have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. Lord, for these and many more, we confess and we plead for your forgiveness. And Selah. Thank you, Lord, that you hear our prayer. And now we pray that you would restore us to the joy of your salvation and uphold us with your generous spirit. Amen. God's word to us today begins in the book of Exodus. Chapter 3. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, of the Hittites, of the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring your children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, I will certainly be with you, and this will be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. And now from the New Testament in Luke chapter 4. In verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. In those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when he had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. But Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word of God. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, All this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then he brought him into Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Then Jesus answered and said to him, It has been said, You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went throughout all the surrounding regions, and he taught in all their synagogues, being glorified by God. By all, sorry. This is the word of the Lord. Now, if you would turn in the back of your bulletin to Psalm 106, verses 1 through 12, we're going to read that together. Praise the Lord. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Who can utter the mighty deeds of the Lord, or declare all his praise? Blessed are those who observe justice, who do righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, when you show favor to your people. Help me when you save them, that I may look upon the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. Both we and our fathers have sinned. We have committed iniquity, we have done wickedness. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea, at the Red Sea. Yet he saved them for his namesake, that he might make known his mighty power. He rebuked the sea, and it became dry. And he led them through the deep as through a desert. So he saved them from the hand of the foe and redeemed them from the power of the enemy. And the waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them was left. And they believed his words. They sang his praise. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Let's bow in prayer. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come before you. We do give ourselves to you now. Lord, cut us up by your word. Build us up to be a stronger people for your name's sake. Build us up to be a people that proclaims and lives out the good news that Jesus is King, that we have been redeemed from the hands of our enemy, and that we have a hope that is set before us that is sure because of your word and because of your grace and mercy. So, Lord, we open up your word now, and we pray that you would speak to us. We pray that you would build up your people for your glory and honor, we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, every week we come around this table, we come to church. It's a participation in the good news, participation in the gospel. For we get to hear God's word read to us, spoken to us, and we get to participate around the table. For we have been redeemed. We've been set free from the ruler of this world, Satan. He has been conquered at the cross because Jesus crushed his head. And that sets us free. That sets us free from the ruler that we once lived in, the domain of darkness that we dwelt in. And God, through Jesus, has set us free from that so that we might live for him. That we might be forgiven of all of our sins, that we might come unto him and worship him weekly, that we can partake of his good word and his good food and serve him. Just as Adam back in the garden listened to the words of God, should have listened to the words of God, and should have taken from God's hand in eating from the tree that God provides to him. So now we, having been redeemed in Jesus, now come to God every week. We come and worship him. This is not something insignificant. This is something that the people of God have been blessed with. We have been blessed with this to nourish us, to build us up day by day, week by week, for the sake of the kingdom. For we know we can go out into the world and we can see sin still rampant. We can see the temptations are all around us. We can't even turn on the Super Bowl and watch a football game without sin in the adultery of this world shocking us and beholding that filth. We have it all around us. And yet we as Christians have been redeemed from that. So how then should we live? How do we go out into the world week by week by week, knowing that sin is all around us, knowing that there's still that wickedness, there's still those temptations inside of us, there's still that longing to go back to the former way of life that we used to live before the gospel conquered us? How do we go out week by week? And the answer to that is we listen to God's word and we worship him. And what I want to do today is go through a thematic look at the book of Exodus and see how that then applies to our life. See that how that should inform us to glorify God, worship him rightly, and give us that hope of one day being with him and dwelling with him in the new heavens and new earth forever and ever. So if you would turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. This is the famous scene where Moses is brought before the Lord, or the Lord brings Moses to himself. And Moses sees this burning bush that's not consumed. And just like we read in the New Testament, there are pictures and shadows of Christ throughout the Old Testament that are now fulfilled in Jesus. This picture of the burning bush tells Moses something. Tells Moses that Israel, this piece of wood, is being consumed by God right now, but yet not destroyed. That the fire of God is now setting upon Israel, but yet they are not judged. So Moses hears God. And what I want to focus on today is verses 7 through 9 and then verse 12. So look with me at verses 7 through 9 as we read that again. And Yahweh said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from a land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. And now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. This passage, these three verses could, if one were so inclined, and I know Mr. Nelson would obviously be inclined, to put this in a chiasm. We could see that the center point of the chiasm is that God is going to bring his people into the land. And the outer points of the chiasm is that God has heard and seen the afflictions of his people. So there's a threefold progression here. God hears the voice of his people when they are afflicted. God then hears and sees, and he comes down to act to deliver his people. And then he sets before them the hope of a new Garden of Eden, and he leads them there. That's the picture of all of the Exodus, really. It's a picture from Exodus all the way to Deuteronomy and into Joshua when the people finally get into the promised land that God had promised them, into the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, and so on and so forth. But from this point to Joshua, the people wandered in the wilderness. They wandered and they went astray. We are now in a wilderness as we go out into the world. But yet we have been called and we have been given a newness and a fulfillment of this Exodus in Jesus, as we'll see. So I want to piece apart these three ideas of God hearing the affliction of his people, God delivering his people, and the hope that is set before them by bringing them into the promised land. So if you would turn back to Exodus chapter 1. We'll go through a number of verses and provide some commentary on them to see how God is bringing about this redemption and salvation of his people. First to note, Exodus begins, sort of a continuation of what's going on at the end of Genesis. Joseph has come down into Egypt because he has been rejected by his brothers, and now he has been lifted up because of his faithfulness to be the right hand of Pharaoh in Egypt. And because of his faithfulness, Joseph's faithfulness to God, now Pharaoh has been converted, and blessing is upon the people of Egypt. And the Israelites are now multiplying. If you read in verse 7, the sons of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly and multiplied and became exceedingly mighty so that the land was filled with them. Notice how God heaps up these images. They were fruitful, increased greatly, multiplied, became exceedingly mighty. The land was filled with them. This is a sense in which Israel is being blessed. Blessed all the way back to Genesis, where God says, be fruitful and multiply. And the blessing of obedience to God is fruitfulness. So Israel is worshiping God in a foreign land. Yet, the next verse, something happens. Verse 8, now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, behold, the people of the sons of Israel are more and mightier than we. There's a lot that goes on between these two verses. We're not told specifically in Exodus what's going on. We have some inferential truths here. But if we go to, if we look at Joshua chapter 24, we can see that Israel during this period was actually worshiping the gods of Egypt. They were unfaithful. And because they were now worshiping the gods of Egypt, they were accommodating to the culture that they lived in. They were being so blessed and so having the blessing of God poured out on them, they thought it was them. And they started looking like the Egyptians, and they started worshiping the gods of the Egyptians. And so, therefore, a new king was given to Israel. A new Pharaoh, one that didn't know Joseph, one that didn't view Israel as favorable as the one before. Verse 9, he says, behold, the people of the sons of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply in the event of war, that they also join themselves to those who aid us and fight against us and depart from the land. So Pharaoh's now, instead of being blessed by Israel, he is afraid of Israel. He's afraid of their multiplication. He's afraid that they're going to multiply so much that they're going to create some sort of revolt from within Egypt. They're going to team up with one of the foreign enemies. And we need to know that Egypt during this time is the great power. They are the great, great nation of the world. They are the ones who have all of the power. They are the great, in a word, they are the great Satan. Verse 11, so they appointed taskmasters over them to afflict them with hard labor. And they built for Pharaoh storage cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and the more they spread out, so that they were in dread of the sons of Israel. So they levied on them taxes, and they levied on them affliction, hard labor. They worked them to death. But the more they worked them to death, the more they persecuted God's people, the more they multiplied, the more they spread out. The more that the exact same thing that they didn't want to happen ended up happening. And we see that this is God bringing about the beginnings, the birth pangs of a new birth. Verse 13, and the Egyptians compelled the sons of Israel to labor rigorously, and they made their lives bitter with hard labor in mortar and bricks and at all kinds of labor in the field, all their labors which they rigorously imposed on them. Again, notice how the writer heaps words on top of each other to give us a sense of how hard this was. Five times he mentions labor. He compelled the sons of Israel to labor rigorously. And they made their lives bitter with hard labor and mortar and bricks and all kinds of labor in the field and their labors of which they rigorously imposed on them. Five times labor and two times the word rigorously is used. It's a sevenfold completion of a really, really tough situation. This is like the birth pangs. It's a woman in labor and she's struggling and crying out and calling, let's get this over with. And the people of Israel are being so worked to death that they begin to cry out. Well, God raises up some women, some midwives, to protect his people in verses 15 through 22. He does this, and this is a picture going back all the way to Genesis chapter 3. If you remember, God sets about a great battle, a cosmic battle between the seed of the woman and the serpent and the seed of the serpent. The woman is going to struggle to protect her seed, to protect the son, because the son was going to come about and was going to end up crushing the head of the serpent. So women now, in all throughout Genesis and throughout the Bible, you see them protecting the son. You see them crushing the head of the enemy, just like Sisera, Jael, crushed the head of Sisera. Well, here we have Hebrew midwives coming and protecting the sons of Israel. Verse 15, then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other was named Puah. And he said, when you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth and see them upon the birth stool, if it's a son, then you shall put him to death. If it is a daughter, then she shall live. So Pharaoh is recognizing what's going on with the multiplication. He's trying to get rid of all of the men of war, all of the sons. If you get rid of the sons, there's no strength that could come against Pharaoh. But he's keeping the women because the women, well, they'll be taken by as wives by the men of Egypt. And then you have the serpent creating seed through the woman. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and let the boys live? And the midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and they give birth before the midwife can get to them. So God was good to the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very mighty. And it came about, because the midwives feared God, that he established households for them. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born you are to cast into the Nile, and every daughter you are to keep alive. So this frustrates Pharaoh so much so that not only is he afflicting heavy burdens and taxes and rigorously working the people of Israel, now he's killing the boys, and the midwives are not abiding by the command of Pharaoh. Now he's saying all of the sons of Israel, all of these sons need to be thrown into the Nile River. Their blood is going to pour out into the source of life for the Egyptians. The Nile was viewed as a god by the Egyptians. It was their source of life. And now Pharaoh is suggesting that he is in control, that he and his gods are more powerful than Israel and their God. And so he's going to kill their son. Well, God is gracious. And God is going to hear the cry of Israel, as we saw in chapter 3. He's going to hear the cry of Israel and see their affliction, and he's going to raise up a savior, a deliverer. And this deliverer, just like his fulfillment in Jesus, is the picture of the people. So Jesus is our head. He died on the cross, and with him, we are dead to our sin. We're buried with him in baptism, lowered in the death, and we raise up with Jesus. And we, even in Ephesians, we're told that we ascend into heaven with Jesus. So where Jesus goes, the people go. With Moses, as we're going to see in chapter 2, it's the same thing. So as you look backwards in the Bible and we see the shadows of Jesus made more clear through the light of Jesus. In verse 2 of chapter 2. Moses' mother, and the woman conceived and bore a son. When she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got him in a wicker basket and covered it over with tar and pitch. Then she put the child into it, set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile, and his sister stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the Nile with her maidens walking alongside the Nile, and she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid, and she brought it to her. So we have this faithful woman, Moses' mother. She has a son, and she's protecting the son. She puts Moses into this basket. The word that we see there, this wicker basket, is really the word ark. There's two places that word in Hebrew is mentioned in the Bible. Here and in Genesis when we read about Noah building an ark. Noah built an ark for he and his family to go through the waters, the floodwaters that God was going to bring upon all of the world. The floodwaters were judgment, death to some, most, but salvation to Moses and his family. Well, now here, Moses is put into this ark. His mother is faithful and is trusting in God. Then Moses will be saved. So Moses is saved through the waters. He's saved in this ark. He's brought to the other side into this new life that he's going to live, adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. Now the sister of Moses, Miriam, watches this whole thing. And she goes and she says, should I bring forth a maiden to come and nurse the boy? And she does, and she brings her mother to go nurse Moses. Verse 10, the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses and said, because I drew him out of water. So again, this is a picture of Moses being like what's going to happen to Israel. Israel is a son. In chapter 4 of Exodus, God says that Israel is his son, his firstborn. Now Moses here is a son of Israel, but a son of Egypt, adopted into the Egyptian family. Interesting that God chooses to do this. The name Moses means, because I drew him out of water, in Hebrew, and in Egyptian, or whatever language they spoke, it means son. So here is this son who is going to be brought out of water, and it's a picture of what's going to happen when Israel goes through the Red Sea. This son of God is going to be delivered through the waters, drawn out of the waters, and into a new life. 40 years later, Moses is grown up in verse 11. It comes about in those days when Moses had grown up that he went out to his brethren and looked on their hard labors, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that, and when he saw that there was no one around, he struck the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And he went out the next day, and behold, two Hebrews were fighting with each other. And he said to the offender, why are you striking your companion? But he said, who made you a prince or a judge over us? Are you intending to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and said, surely the matter has become known. When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. So Moses grows up. He's 40 years old at this point. So 40 years after the water, Moses comes onto the scene, and he's going to deliver his brother, a Hebrew, and he's going to deliver them from a beating that an Egyptian is levying on this man. And he strikes down the Egyptian. Moses is thinking that this is now God raising up a faithful son to come and deliver his people. And through this one picture, Israel should see that God is going to afflict Egypt and save Israel, save the Hebrews from the nation. Yet what happens is the next day, word spreads, two Hebrews are fighting. So Moses comes in as a prince and a judge. He's rightly a prince. He's the prince of Egypt. He's been adopted into the family of Pharaoh. And he recognizes that he's a Hebrew. And he's been given this authority, this chance, this opportune time from God to come and to deliver his people. And so he comes and says, "Why are you fighting? Why are you striking your companion?" And they reject him. They reject him. Just like they're going to grumble and complain all throughout the wilderness and reject Moses. They're rejecting him. They're rejecting his authority to lead them. This pictures of what goes on in the time of Jesus. When his brothers, the Israelites, they see God bringing about a redemption through this man. Born just like Moses and being afflicted and having to go down into Egypt when he was young to be saved out of there and come back and to be the deliverer for his people. And they rejected him, just like the Israelites rejected Moses. Well, 40 years passed after Moses' rejection by his people. And he escapes into Midian, and we turn down to verse 23 of chapter 2. "It came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died. And the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage, and they cried out. And their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them." Literally, it means God knew them. God was intimately acquainted with his people. He hears. He knows of the suffering. He's brought about a deliverer, but yet they reject him. They still cry out, and God hears. And he remembers his covenant that he makes with his people. He remembers what he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He remembers that he promised that they would inhabit the promised land of Canaan. And they would go to a land filled with milk and honey, that they would be more numerous as the stars in the sky. God hears their groaning. He hears the cries of his people, oppressed and afflicted in their situation and their sin. And so at the right time, Jesus came, because God heard the cries of his people, oppressed and afflicted in sin, bound up by the great Pharaoh, Satan. And he delivers us. He takes notice of us. So God responds. When God hears and listens, he comes down and he acts. He's going to deliver them from the power of their enemies. So we go through, we skip down, or skip to chapter 11. God sends about 10 plagues upon Pharaoh. He sends Moses and Aaron. He tells them, "Let my people go that they may serve me. Let my son go." And he tells them, he tells Moses and he tells Pharaoh that Israel is God's son, his firstborn. So let's look at verses 4 through 8 of chapter 12. God is going to bring about this last great plague upon Egypt. Upon Pharaoh. And this plague is a plague. It's an eye for an eye justice plague. Pharaoh has been hurting and killing and murdering the son of God, the sons of Israel. And now God is going to inflict justice by killing and murdering the sons of Pharaoh, the firstborn. "Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them. According to what each man should eat, you are to divide." I'm sorry. I was reading. Let's look at chapter 11, verse 4. Pardon me. Didn't seem right. Chapter 11, verse 4. "And Moses said, 'Thus says the Lord, about midnight I'm going out into the midst of Egypt, and all in the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of the Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the millstones, all the firstborn of the cattle as well. Moreover, there shall be a great cry in all the land of Egypt, such as there has not been before, and such shall never be again. But against any of the sons of Israel, a dog shall not even bark, whether against man or beast, that you may understand how Yahweh makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. And all these your servants will come down to me and bow themselves before me, saying, Go out, you and all the people who follow you, and after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. So God is going to inflict this judgment upon the land of Egypt, upon all of the people of Egypt. No one is going to be absolved from this crime, except, God says, if you slaughter the lamb, the Passover lamb, put that blood around your doorposts or on the lintels and the doorposts, and you go in. And when the angel of death comes over the land of Egypt to strike down all of the firstborn in a great deliverance of God's people, God's son, if you stay in the house, if you do what I say, you eat of the roasted lamb, you will be delivered. This is how God is going to deliver his people. He's going to strike down the great dragon, Pharaoh and Egypt. He's going to strike them down so that they just say, go. And he's going to crush the head, and he's going to bring his people out from that bondage, out from that affliction and slavery, and he's going to bring them to where he says he's going to bring them. He's going to bring them to worship, and he's going to bring them into the promised land. And he does so by using the Passover lamb through the blood. Now, it reminds us of Jesus clearly. All throughout the Gospels, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the Passover lamb. He sets down and eats the last Passover, the Lord's Supper. And it's a reminder that Jesus' blood is what covers us, is what protects us from being destroyed by the great plague, by the destruction that comes over the great dragon, the great serpent. And we're saved from that. Jesus' blood has been the one that crushes the head of the serpent at his death. And now he delivers us through the door. So Israel leaves after midnight the next morning. They leave through the door. They walk through the blood. And as they walk through that, they're entering into this new world. As a son born into a new world, seeing a world that they've never seen before. Seeing a world where Pharaoh and all of the Egyptian firstborn are done. They're crushed. And God says, let's go. And the people of Egypt say, get out. They're seeing the beginning of a whole new creation for them. In chapter 12, verse 1, Yahweh said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. You see, this redemption, this new exodus, this deliverance from the land of Egypt is now going to be a new beginning, a new creation. God marks this out specially with a special feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, with the Passover, with a new calendar even. This is the mark of new beginnings. The Lord comes and he smites the firstborn. The Lord executes this justice. And let's look at verse 29. Now it came about at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was no home where there was not someone dead. Then he called for Moses and Aaron at night and said, Rise up, get out from among my people, both you and the sons of Israel, and go. Worship the Lord as you have said. Take both your flocks and your herds as you have said, and go, and bless me also. The irony of the cries of the sons of Israel have been pouring forth to God in their affliction and suffering. And now the cries of Pharaoh and all of the households of Egypt crying out because their firstborn has now been suffering and oppressed. And God says, if you do unto my son like this, I will do unto your son even worse. And so God sets them free, and the Exodus begins. God has heard the cries of his people, and now he's redeemed them and delivered them from the great dragon, the great serpent, crushed their head, goes out into the wilderness, or begins to go out into the wilderness. Then we have the episode of the Red Sea, where they come to the Red Sea. Pharaoh and his armies are gathering behind Israel. Moses lifts up his staff. The waters part. Israel goes through. And then when Moses lifts up his staff again, all of the waters collapse upon Pharaoh and his armies. Now they are the ones dying and being slaughtered. All of those sons are now being slaughtered in the water, just like Pharaoh had done to the sons of Israel. And Israel, like Moses, has been delivered through the waters. They've been brought into a new land, a new creation, through the waters. Just like when we're baptized, we're baptized with the Spirit and with water, and we're brought into the family of God, we're brought into a new creation. We see things differently. By faith now, we see God as King, and we trust that Jesus' blood has been the redemption blood for us. Well, that's part two. God now is bringing his people out. He's redeemed them. He's heard their cry. Now he's redeemed them. He's delivered them. Now he's going to bring them into the promised land. But yet there's one stop that he says. If we turn back to chapter 4, I'll read chapter 3, I'll read verse 12. There's a sign that God gives to Moses. He says, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?" And God said, "Certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain." Moses questions, what's going to happen? How do I know this is true? And me? Why would you use me? God says, "Here, I will prove to you what I'm about to do." And he gives two things. He gives a word and he gives a sign. His word is, "I will be with you. I will be with you. I will be the one who delivers you. I will be the one who conquers the great Pharaoh. I will be the one who conquers the Egyptian army. I will be the one who provides for you the whole way. I will be with you, Emmanuel." And then he says, the sign that you, this will be proof, the proof of all of this happening, that it comes from me, is that you will worship God at this same mountain, Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, as it's known later. That is the proof that God is doing this, that Yahweh, as he says, "I am who I am. I have been who I have been. I am who I am. I will be who I will be." The faithful God who makes promises to his people and keeps promises to his people. So the sign, if we turn to Exodus 19, Israel is brought through out of the land of Egypt, and they come back to that same mountain that Moses saw the burning bush on. Remember, the burning bush is a picture of Israel consumed by God, who is an all-consuming fire, but yet it's not burned up. God's presence is with them, but they are not shriveling up and burning away. God is being gracious. In Exodus 19, verse 18, "Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because Yahweh descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. And the Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, 'Go down, warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish.'" Remember that God had said on that mountain to Moses that he was upon holy ground. Unholiness cannot come before holiness without being consumed. Moses had to take off his shoes that had the curse of the ground on it because he was upon holy ground, and now the people of God are being warned the same thing. Verse 22, "And also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." And Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou didst warn us, saying, 'Set bounds about the mountain and consecrate it.' Then the Lord said to him, go down and come up again, you and Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break forth upon you. So Moses went down to the people and told them. Then God spoke all these words, saying, God has brought Moses and the people gathered around the mountain to worship, to hear now his word. All of the people, they look up and they see the fire consuming the mountain, but not burning up the mountain. And they see God and they hear him and they tremble. They know not to come close to this almighty, powerful God who has just smote all of the Egyptian gods and proved that he alone is the true one God. So they come up and they're worshiping. And what do they do when they worship? Well, first, they hear God's word. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Here is God's son. God has heard the cry of his son Israel. God has brought forth his son out of the affliction and the oppression and the enslavement of Pharaoh, brought his son out, has dealt with all of the taskmasters that ruled over God's son, has brought him through, given him bread, given him water, given him meat, has provided for God's son, and now God is saying, my son, listen to me. Worship me and no one else. If you listen to these words, you will be like me. You see, the Ten Commandments, the Ten Words, are a reflection, a true picture of who God the Father is, who God is. And so as Israel, God's son, listens to it, it's like a son listening to his father say, do this, this is what we do. We, in our house, we worship God. We worship the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. And Jesus reveals to us who that is. Now, God is saying, this is who I am. Be my son. Be the son of the one true and living God. And worship no one else. We turn to chapter 24. After God continues to give Israel words and commandments, the people affirm the covenant with their Lord. And then we see Moses again going up to the mountain. Let's see. Let's begin in verse 4. Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. Then he arose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain with 12 pillars for the tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the sons of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as peace offerings to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and the other half he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, we will be obedient. Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Then Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel, and under his feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire as clear as the sky itself. Yet he did not stretch out his hand against the nobles of the sons of Israel. And they beheld God, and they ate, and they drank. You see, on the path to the promised land, on the path to the land that God was going to give that was filled with milk and honey, this blessing of God, God brings his people to worship. God brings his people and gives them his word. God brings his people and provides them food and drink. And now he's going to deliver them into the promised land. Now, Israel was a wayward son. They were a rebellious son. They complained and they grumbled, and as soon as they got out into the wilderness, they said, I want to go back to Egypt. I want to taste that good food that we used to have. I want to do those things that we used to do back in the day. They didn't trust God. Faith is trusting in the testimony of God. God said, I will deliver you, and he delivered him. God said, I will crush your oppressors, and he did. God said, I will bring you to the mountain to worship me, and he did. And now God says, I will bring you into this promised land, but you're going to have to go through this time of testing, this time of wandering in the wilderness, this time of perhaps some meagerness, but I will provide for you each and every day with manna from heaven. You have to have faith. You have to trust in God's testimony. And Israel rebelled. Israel went wayward. Now, of course, this is why Jesus needed to come. Jesus needed to come to be the new Israel, the new son. If we turn to Luke chapter 3, right before where Stephen read for us this morning, chapter 3, verse 21. Now it came about when all the people were baptized that Jesus was also baptized. And while he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came out of heaven, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Jesus goes through the waters. He goes to be baptized by John for the repentance of sins. Now Jesus hasn't sinned, nor will he ever sin. Why does he go and get baptized? Because he is identifying with his people. He is becoming the new Israel. He is doing what Israel should be doing, and he is leading them to where they need to be going. Just like Moses led his people, just like the beginning of Moses' life foreshadowed the life of Israel, now Jesus is foreshadowing the life of what's going to happen. That he's going to be baptized not just in water, but he's going to be baptized in death, and he's going to bring forth an even better baptism with the Holy Spirit. Now, it's interesting in Luke how he positions what comes next after Jesus' baptism. Here's a genealogy. It begins with Jesus, and it ends with the fact that he is the son of Adam, the son of God. Jesus is the son. Jesus is the new Israel. He is the new Adam. And then the Spirit throws him out into the wilderness, compels him and leads him out into the wilderness to now go into 40 days of testing. Just like Israel was going out into the wilderness to be tested, whether they're going to grumble or complain, whether they're going to want to go back to their old ways to be enslaved under the bondage and suffering of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Jesus was tested. Jesus was tempted. With bread? No. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. With a kingdom, with a dominion. No, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. With testing God, whether or not God will actually do these things. Jesus says, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. So brothers and sisters, we have great confidence in our salvation, in our redemption. Because of Jesus. Because Jesus is the Son who has gone through, and he is the greater Moses. He is the great Passover lamb. He is the one who conquers the great Pharaoh and all gods at the cross. At the cross, Jesus crushes the head of the serpent. He delivers the mighty blow which sets his people free. At the cross is where the blood of Jesus is poured out so that all who are covered by Jesus' blood can walk through that blood and into a new creation, into a new life. Through Jesus, we have a whole new creation awaiting us, a whole new viewpoint on the world. We've been set free from all of what just bounded us up in Egypt. All of the sin and affliction, we've been set free from that because of Jesus. We go out in the world and we may see the destruction, the remnants of Egypt all around, the remnants of sin all around us. But yet the truth is of the gospel, we've been set free. Not just from the great enemy, Satan, the god of this world, But we've been set free from those desires, those longings to go back into Egypt. We've been set free. We've been set free from all of the affliction that sin produces. Yet we still struggle with it. We still look and see and want to taste some of the forbidden fruit. We still want part of that old life that we had. Yet that's why God has given us His Word and this time of worship. He brings us here week by week as a son coming to the Father for us to hear God's Word and to say, yes, Father, that is what I need to do. Yes, Lord, cut me up, tear me down so that you can build me up stronger so that when we leave through those doors, we're better for it. We're more like the Father for it. We're God's son because we've been grafted into the true Son, Jesus. And God, the Father, speaks to us. And He teaches us. And He builds us up so that we can make it through this wilderness of a life that we live. And we worship Him. We serve God. And He brings us up that holy mountain. And we can now feast with Him. Hebrews 12 says, "For you have not come to a mountain that may be touched, into a blazing fire, into darkness and gloom and whirlwind, into the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was with those who heard, beg that no further word should be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, if even a beast touches this mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood sprinkled which speaks better than the blood of Abel." We come to a heavenly mountain. We come to the living God with the assembly, the heavenly assembly, to the myriads of angels. We are a part of the church, the Son of God, grafted into the true Son. And He calls us week by week to do this because He's promised us a new heaven and a new earth. He's leading us to a new creation. He's leading us into glory where there will be no more sin, where every enemy and every wickedness will be crushed. Every enemy will bow the knee. Every enemy will be completely destroyed, the last one being death. That's our hope that lies ahead of us. That's what we all long for day by day and week by week, to get out of the mess of this world. But we don't want to get out of the mess of this world. We want to live in it for our Father, live in it for Jesus. And He gives us a sign that that lies ahead of us, we can trust that He's bringing us into it. We can trust, we can have faith, because God's testimony is true. And He's done it in the Exodus, and He's done it in Jesus, and He's doing it within us. So week by week we come, we hear, we taste, we worship, because God is bringing us into a new heavens and a new earth. Stand with me and let's praise. Pray and praise Him. Oh, wonderful God, we are so grateful that You have brought us into Your family. You have delivered us from the affliction and the oppression and the enslavement to our sin and to Satan. We're grateful that You have conquered him through Jesus' work at the cross. We're grateful, Lord, that You have brought us into Jesus so that His blood covers us. And through His blood, we enter into a new creation. Lord, we await the day that we will see in full all of the glory of the new heavens and new earth. But as we walk through this wilderness, Lord, now, we pray and beseech You to fix our eyes upon Jesus, to remind us of Your word and to cut us up and to build us up stronger. and to bring us to yourself week by week, to bring us to yourself in your word day by day, to remind us that you are with us, that the great Emmanuel has come, and that your Holy Spirit resides in your church in our hearts. We're grateful, Lord, that you have done this and that we can confidently trust in you, put our faith in you, build up our faith, and we praise you and thank you in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.